Take your Bibles now, if you will, and turn to the book of Numbers, chapter 22. Numbers, chapter 22. This is one of those unusual stories in the Bible that in some ways is a little bit hard to figure out. We have a man by the name of Balaam who seems to be a prophet in contact with God, and yet he seems to be somebody that is more like a witch doctor who can cast spells upon people. Almost a paradoxical type situation, but we do know that ultimately the Bible says he was killed in a battle and he went to his place. Sort of sounds like Judas Iscariot, doesn't it? And maybe that's what happened to him, but I'll leave that judgment up to you, and God knows the truth about it. But this is a very unusual and interesting story that we have about Balaam and Balak. In this narrative that we have here, he's talking about a time when the children of Israel had been freed from Egypt. And they had made their trek across all of that desert and those areas. They had failed God in numerous ways. And they were headed now into the promised land. But there were some problems that were developing. They were being very victorious, very, very victorious. I suppose Balaam thought that they probably deserved to have a curse placed upon them and to be judged. You see, God does not, when we repent and get things right with God, God doesn't beat us down and hold us to that. We've been forgiven by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's in our past. And even as children of God, when we repent, then that doesn't mean, you see, it's a relationship we have by being saved. Doesn't mean God's going to kick us out of the family. He may chasten us a little bit. We go on our way and we keep headed toward Canaan's land. But this is a strange thing that takes place right here, whatever Balaam's thinking was. Beginning with verse 22, the title of my message is a little different, I guess. Listen to your donkey. Maybe you won't forget that one, all right? Listen to your donkey. And I'll explain what I mean by that later. And God's anger was kindled because he went. And the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. This is Balaam. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way and his sword drawn in his hand. And the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field. And Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way, hit her with the baton that he had with him. But the angel of the Lord stood in the path of the vineyards, a wall being on this side and a wall on that side, close quarters. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself unto the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her again. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with a staff. And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass. The donkey's beginning to talk now. Look at this. And she said unto Balaam, "What have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten me these three times?" And Balaam said unto the ass, "Because thou hast mocked me, I would there were sword in my hand, for now would I kill thee." Balaam said, "If I'd had a sword, I'd have killed you." And the ass said unto Balaam, he was so angry he didn't even notice the difference in who was speaking to him, I guess. And the ass said unto Balaam, "Am not I thine ass upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine? Unto this day was I ever wont to do so unto thee?" And he said, "No." In other words, he said, "I've been loyal to you, fulfilled my obligation." He said, "That's right." Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way and his sword drawn in his hand. And he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. The angel of the Lord said unto him, "Wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times?" Behold, I went out to withstand thee. Notice that. I went out to withstand thee because thy way is perverse before me. You get what he's saying? I was trying to stop you, is what he's saying. And the ass saw me and turned me these three times. Unless ye had turned from me, surely, the angel of the Lord is speaking now, surely now also I have slain thee and saved her alive. I would have saved your donkey and slain thee. Now what's going on here in the life of all of this? By the way, Balaam, when you study the rest of the scripture, he is always associated with apostasy and untruth. When you go to the book of 1 Peter, you'll find it there. You go to the book of Jude, he talks about the era of Balaam. You go to the book of Revelation, it talks about the doctrine of Balaam that is significant of one of the churches and some of the doctrine of the churches in this latter part of the age before Christ comes back. And so Balaam is always associated in a negative way in the Bible. And the way of Balaam is not a way that we should want. But it is picturesque of being attacked as God's people from the outside. Being attacked from the outside. And here's what has happened. Balak, who was king of these people in that area, he saw the Jews down camped down below them. And he had heard what they had already done to some of their enemies. He had heard that they had killed them, wiped them out. And he was scared. And he didn't want them to come through his territory and wipe them out. And so he had heard about Balaam. Balaam had a great reputation as a man that could put a curse on people and things. Or he could put a blessing on them if he wanted to. Some kind of soothsayer under the realm of spirituality. Under the realm of being a prophet, but he really wasn't. If he was, he was obviously a false one. And so Balak sent his men to him and said, I want you to come, and I want you to look down there, and I want you to put a curse on the Jewish people. Put a curse on them. And so he went to him and had his men actually go to him and offer him a lot of money. One of the problems with Balaam was that he was a materialistic person. You have a person who is guilty of covetousness. And that comes out throughout the writings of the Word of God. The covetousness of Balaam. And there are some people who would sell out to do the wrong thing if the price is right. And that's the kind of guy he was. So Balak went to Balaam and asked him to put a curse on them. Now, God was trying to warn Balaam. Look at verse 23, chapter 22, verse 23. This was the first warning. And the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand, and the donkey turned aside out of the way and went into the field, and Balaam smote the donkey to turn her into the way. That's the first occasion. Now, what's going on here? God is warning Balaam. He had already told him, this is not my will. If, ladies and gentlemen, when God says, this is not my will, that's all you need to know. Well, you say, God told him to go. Yes, after he rejected the will of God and wanted to go, God said, well, I'll let you go if that's what you want to do. God's permissive will. God's not going to force you to stay in his will. God will allow you to go ahead and step out of his will, called his permissive will. And so he said to Balaam, you can go ahead, but even when you get there, you've got to tell him exactly what I said. You must tell him what I said. And don't compromise on the word. And he's trying to warn him. He was going the wrong direction. He was doing it for the wrong motives. He was a materialist who wanted money. He had already talked to me. He said, if you give me your castle with all the gold and silver, I won't go against the word of God. But the strange thing is, he kept going back to it. And when they had come to him, instead of saying, you go home and stay, I don't want to talk to you anymore, he'd say, well, let's pray about it tonight. You know, that's what a lot of Christians do. They say, let's pray about it while I get out of God's will. But that was not what God wanted, and so God is warning him. And he's using a donkey to warn him, and the donkey first of all, runs out of the way, and he's saying, this is strange, what's going on? And he smites the donkey and puts it back in the right way. And so that's the warning number one. And then in verses 24 and 25, you have warning number two. But the angel of the Lord stood in a path of the vineyards, a wall being on this side and a wall on that side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself into the wall, crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her again. You see, it gets a little more intense. First of all, the donkey just went out of the road. Now, it's a narrow place, and anywhere you get out of God's will, it gets more narrow. And so he crushes his foot, and that made him mad. And so he hit the donkey again and smote the donkey again. But what was God doing? The angel of the Lord was trying to stop him, trying to get his attention, trying to make him stop and turn around and not go out of the will of God. Now in verse 26, and the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place. It gets more narrow. Where was no way to turn either to the right hand or the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the donkey with a staff. You ever noticed how people who are under conviction get angry pretty easily? They get angry at the preacher. They get angry at those who witness to them. They get angry at friends that try to tell them you need to get right with God. You need to stop your foolishness. You need to stop your sinning way. And God has just sent these things along. And there are a lot of things God is allowing. Listen to me. God is allowing some donkeys in your life today. You say, why is this happening to me? It's a donkey. You got it? Why the financial reversal? God's probably trying to get your attention. Why all these problems that you have at work, and maybe it's so bad you just hate your job and things have gone wrong there? Maybe God's trying to use that as a donkey to get your attention. Maybe there's some other things that are going wrong in your marriage and in other places, and God is allowing these things in your life, these donkeys, if we can call them that, to try to get you to see that you're going the wrong way and you're out of God's will. And that donkey actually talked. That's amazing, isn't it? Well, God made man and woman, and God can take a donkey and make it talk anytime he wants to. Amen? I'm not so sure. I hadn't heard a few in modern times, but at any rate, I shouldn't have said that, but at any rate, I'm not so sure. I think some of them still talk, but a lot of them are politicians. No, never mind. I'm not going to say that. But then Balaam's eyes were opened, verse 31. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way. And the angel of the Lord had that sword drawn. You don't fool around with God, folks. You just don't fool around. When you're out of God's will, you're messing with the wrong thing. And so he began to, he opened his eyes. God showed him this. And God says, as a matter of fact, you're talking about you would have killed your donkey. If it wasn't for that donkey, I would have killed you, he said. You better thank God today for the donkeys in your life. There is a sin unto death. And if you persist in it and keep on doing it and you don't turn your back on it and get right and take the warnings of God about your life, then you may have to face some of these other things. But here he is. He said, you better count your blessings. You better be glad that your donkey stopped you three times, because if he hadn't, this wouldn't have happened. I was going to take your head off. I was ready with a sword in my hand. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, take the warnings of God in your life. There are no accidents with God. There are no accidents to the child of God. These things are allowed by God with a purpose and a reason, because God is working in our lives. Listen to God's warning. They're not accidents. I noticed something else in studying this, that they kept trying to change the geography, tried to change locations. Chapter 22, verse 39. Balaam went with Balak, and they came unto Kirjath-Huzoth. And Balak offered oxen and sheep. You ever notice how religious backslidden people can be? He said, you know what God says? Remember what God says? He says, I don't want your sacrifice. I want your obedience. To obey Balaam is better than sacrifice. So here he goes to these places. Balak offered an ox and sheep and sent to Balaam and the princes that were with him. And it came to pass on the morrow that Balak took Balaam and brought him up to the high places of Baal, that thence he might see the utmost part of the people. He said, I want you right up here so you can see them down there real good, so you can cast a horrible spell on them and judge them. In verse 41, that was what he was saying in another location, a place of Baal. And then in verse chapter 23, verse 13, and Balak said unto him, come, I pray thee, with me unto another place from whence thou mayest see them. Thou shalt see but the utmost part of them and shalt not see them all. Curse me them from thence. Just, you won't see all of them, but curse them anyway. So let's go from here, let's go from here. Let's move on to another place in chapter 23 and verse 13. He says, Balak said unto him, come, I pray thee, with me into another place from whence thou mayest see them. Thou shalt see them at the uttermost part. In verse 14, and he brought them into the field of Zophim to the top of Pisgah, Mount Pisgah, and built seven altars, offered a bullock and a ram on every altar. And he said unto Balak, the king of those people, stand here by thy burnt offering while I meet the Lord yonder. And the Lord met Balaam and put a word in his mouth, and God said, go again unto Balak and say thus. And when he came to him, behold, he stood by his burnt offering and the princes of Moab with him, all that religiosity. And Balak said unto him, what hath the Lord spoken? And he took up his parable and said, rise up, Balak, and hear. Hearken unto me, thou son of Zippor. God is not a man, listen, that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. He said, it doesn't matter what mountain you're on and how many times you move, God's word does not change. And God's word is the same in Africa and Spain and anywhere else in the world. God's word is the same. It doesn't matter where you go. And if you think just because you change locations or something of that nature that you have the right to go against the will of God, you do not have the right to go against the will of God. You know why? Because God is immutable. That's a fancy word by saying God does not change. And no matter where he went, God's message was to Balaam, you tell him I'm not going to curse, and you're not, I'm not going to allow you to curse those people. It is not going to happen. God is absolutely immutable, and his word stands no matter what all of these liberals and philosophers and the people of the world say. The word of God stands. It's true. It never changes. And it'll be that way throughout all of eternity. Well, you know, it's just like the devil. He never quits on us, does he? Here he is. Do this, do this, do this. Three different locations and just do this. I'll give you more money. I'll give you more money and more money. The devil never quits. But alternative number one, he said, well, if you won't do that, then look at chapter 23, verse 25. He says, why don't you do this? Balak said unto Balaam, neither curse them at all, nor bless them at all. He said, don't curse them, or don't bless them either. Don't bless them. And he evidently had some way of doing that. But why was he saying that? He was telling him, look at chapter 24 and verse 9, where he says, he couched, he lay down as a lion, and as a great lion who shall stir him up. He's talking about Israel, Jacob. Blessed is he that blesseth thee, and cursed is he that curseth thee. There's why we're for the Jews today. That's why we're for the Jews. That's why we have missionaries like Brother Poehler and others who are witnessing to the Jewish people. They are still God's chosen. And God's not through with them yet. God still has a plan for them. And one of these days they're going to believe. But God wants them to bless them, not just don't curse them, but be a blessing to them. That's God's will for us even today. What about the future of Israel? Chapter 24, verse 17 of Numbers, verse 17, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob. That is a messianic prophecy. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. That is, he's going to be the king with the scepter in his hand, and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Seth. I think it had a local, more immediate fulfillment, but it reached out into the future, and he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, I have a plan for the Jews, and the Jews, nobody's going to stop them, and there will be somebody born. He's the star. What did the wise men seek? What led them to Jesus? It was a star. And guess where they were from? They were from this very area where Balaam was. That's where most of them were from. Probably wasn't three. It's probably more like 300 of them who came in an entourage because they knew what the Bible had said and knew what had been taught, and they followed that star when that star appeared, so they wanted to see the Messiah, the one that had been prophesied right here to be the Messiah of the Jews. And out of the east land of Balaam, they came. Well, that was the attack from the outside, and God was handling that pretty good. But then, look what happens. The devil never quits. He'll attack on the outside in every way he can, but he never quits. Chapter 25, verses 1 and 2. Look at it. Now all of this other had sort of taken care of itself. Balak went back to his place. Balaam went back to his place. And the Jews are moving on. But watch what happens. Satan never quits. He wants to destroy your life and my life. He wants to ruin us. He's like a what? Roaring lion. A mad lion. That's out seeking whom he may devour. We heard about a lady in Africa, I think it was the other day, who rolled the window down to take some pictures, and a lion mauled her to death. The devil is that way. He wants to destroy you, your testimony, your marriage, your life for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the attack starts from the inside. Verse 1, and Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. They had already whipped all of them, and now look what happened. These guys got to looking at these beautiful women, the Moabitess women, and they just had to go and have an affair with them and get involved with them. And verse 2 said, and they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods. And the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. All that they had gone through and all the miracles and the chastisement. And now God is taking care of this in a miraculous way. And here they go as they march on and they get in this area and they see the Moabite girls, the young women and all, and they say, we want them. We're not satisfied with our Jewish girls. We want them. And so they got out of God's will. They stepped out of God's will. They compromised. Friend, you don't want to do that. By the way, God judged them. God judged them. God said, kill them. And there were a whole bunch of them, thousands of them that were killed. God said, kill them. God, the loving, merciful, loving God that we know said, kill them. Why? Because this is a radical thing. And it needed extreme surgery. This is bad. To intermarry with them, to be involved with them, to take up their gods, Baal, Peor, that's bad news. And God said, I'm not for that, and I don't want you to compromise, and he's saying that to you and me today. Don't yield to him. Don't let him get in through the side door. He wants a little foothold, and then when he gets that, he wants a toehold, then a foothold, and then he wants a powerful hold in your life, and a stronghold, and the next thing you know, he has it. In spite of all the warnings that God has given you, he has you there. The shrewdness of the devil. Why did God say kill him? Because the disease was fatal. You don't think it's bad to have radical surgery for cancer if that cancer being removed is going to let you live. And God says, this is a cancer, and I'm going to remove it. And he killed and wiped out thousands of those people. He said, go ahead and wipe them out. And the shrewdness of Satan, though, he never quits. If he can't get you one way, he'll try to get you another way. And he works on our churches today, just like he did on Balaam. The devil wants us to compromise as a church. He wants me to become a low-key, pussyfooting, honey-dripping-from-my-mouth type preacher. Never say anything about hell. Never say anything about sin. Just be popular and just have everybody like you. Maybe get you a collar and put it on backwards or something, whatever helps you out. Try to be a nice guy. But I'm going to tell you, God tells us that we don't need to compromise. And the devil is shrewd. And the next thing you know, he'll have us bringing in the world's music. I know that's a fine line for a lot of people. They want to say, no, we got to have that. You don't have to have it. And there's a lot of it that it's just, they start off in some of the soft rock, and then it's just like drugs. It moves up to the harder and the harder and the harder. And the next thing you know, you've got a hoorah type thing with more of a theater atmosphere than just a plain-out, old-fashioned preaching of the Word of God. And there are a lot of people get hyped up on that, and they can't ever come back down to a real church that preaches the Word of God and just does what God says. I'm not saying that some of those people don't get saved, but I'm telling you, God says don't compromise. What about the areas of separation? It's getting very popular for people to say, well, it's all right to drink beer. It's all right to drink a little wine. God says it's not all right. God says total abstinence is the right way. God says you're better off if you don't do that. There's verse after verse after verse. The Bible is replete with that. The Bible says it'll hurt your testimony. And the Bible indicates that if eating meat offends my brother, I'm not going to do it. Even though I may be free to eat meat, it becomes a sin to me and it hinders the cause of Christ. Leave it alone. The same is true of gambling. Well, I'm really going to get in trouble now. We don't need to gamble. God is who we trust to take care of us. You don't have to gamble to get something God wants for you. If God wants you to have it, you'll have it. And there, the people who are throwing away money are the poorest people in our society. And they're throwing away money that ought to be buying food, men and women alike. And some Baptists who don't even tithe play the lottery. And try to be real spiritual and say, well, if I win, I'm going to tithe. Well, I hope you will. But at any rate, we'll take it and might as well get it from the devil and you and get it and use it for a good cause. I don't know if we'd take it or not. But how about this? You know, we need to be different. We're God's people. And God says, come ye out and be ye separate, saith the Lord. That doesn't mean you got to be a mean-hearted, mean-spirited, unloving, bulldog-type person. But it does mean that there are certain things God expects out of us as Christians that we should do or should not do for His honor and for His glory. And that's what it's about. That would include things like, ladies, being modest. The men are scared to say amen, and the women are very quiet. And the staff doesn't know what to say. They don't know what to say. Amen. I'm just saying, we're Christians. We ought to be different. There should be modesty, ladies and men, all of those things. You know, it's so interesting that the liberals, they're so sweet. And you meet them, and come here, Brother Johnson. And you're an independent fundamental Baptist. Yes. Hey, brother, we want you to come and be with us. And we love you. And we want you on our side. Yeah, you see? Isn't it funny that they never want to come to your side? You say, well, I'm a fundamentalist. I'm a Bible. Oh, well, we don't go along with that. I believe in the virgin birth. Well, that's all right. We'll still love you anyway. But why don't you come with me and believe the Bible is the Word of God without error? Why don't you come with me and believe in the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ? Why don't you come over and preach hell hot that it's a real place and people who die without Jesus go to hell? Why don't you come over and say what God says to say about His Word and about these matters and have some courage and don't try to get me to become part of the ecumenical movement. I'm not part of that and I'm not going to be part of that. I want to be what God wants me to be by the grace of God. And God says, preachers, missionaries, evangelists, people in leadership, be careful. Don't let Satan come in the side door. And slip in the side door. Be careful. We have to be very careful with that. The liberals want us to agree with them, but they don't ever want to agree with us. Well, are your circumstances bad today? Do you have something in your life that you don't quite understand? It could be, listen, it could be, whatever it may be, that God is trying to get your attention. It may be a donkey, and you're knocking it to the side, and you're whipping it out of the way. And you don't understand why these things are happening, and yet the angel of the Lord is trying to stop you, and God's trying to stop you, and the Holy Spirit's trying to stop you and tell you, don't live like that, don't do like that. Teenagers, the devil try to get you involved in pornography and drugs. Most of our teens are sitting over here. Some of them are spread out. And he'll try to get you involved in pornography and drugs and alcohol and wrong doctrine and all kinds of things. He is subtle, but don't you believe him. I'm telling you, he'll leave the scars in your life that you'll regret and wish you didn't have. Listen to God. Do what is right. And it may be that in your life, not only as a Christian, but you as an unsaved person, a lot of these things have happened to you have not been accidents. God has allowed them to bring you to the place, perhaps, where you realize, hey, I'm a sinner, and I need Jesus. I need God more than anything in this world. I need God more than sex. I need God more than drugs. I need God more than alcohol. I need God more than materialism. I need God more than my self-centered pleasure. I need God. And the only way you're going to get God is through Jesus Christ. Trust him as your Savior today. Let's stand, please. Listen to the donkeys in your life. Listen to what God is telling you. If you're here without Christ, come and be saved. If you're a Christian and you need to do business with God, please come to the altar and do that. If God's leading you to join our church and become part of this family and serve together, and you like an old-fashioned Bible preaching church, and we invite you to come, whatever God's leading you to do. Maybe he's leading you into full-time service. God speaks in different ways through messages, and if he's speaking to you to do that, you come and let us know that. Father, bless now the invitation. It is yours. Lord, I've done the best I could do and the best I knew how to do, and I pray you'd bless it. Use it for your purposes and your glory. In Christ's name, amen.